This evening, we are taking up our study in Proverbs chapter 19. So, better is the poor who walks in his integrity than one who is perverse in his lips and is a fool. So, it's better to be poor and honest than to be a dishonest fool. That's the idea here. So, dishonesty is never going to bless you and it's never going to please the Lord. And so, a dishonest person is ultimately a fool. And so it's better that you have nothing but have your integrity. Integrity is everything, and that's a very important thing. Verse 2, also, it is not good for a soul to be without knowledge, and he sins who hastens with his feet. I think of Romans chapter 10, where Paul opens up the chapter and says how he would give anything for his countrymen, the Jews, to be saved. And he says, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. And I think this is a good piece of information for us, a good piece of wisdom. So often we want to do so much for the Lord, but we try to do it without being properly equipped and educated in the Scriptures to be able to do it. And so it really is important that we spend time digging into the Scriptures, studying the Word of God, and growing in the knowledge of Him and the knowledge of the Word. It's very important that we do so. Sometimes we move too fast. He sins who hastens with his feet, or hasten meaning moving swiftly with his feet. We move too fast into areas, and then we wind up causing more harm than good. Verse 3, the foolishness of a man twists his way, and his heart frets against the Lord. In other words, a man, if you want to think about it in the sense of obtaining knowledge or not obtaining knowledge and having swift feet here or hastening with his feet, he foolishly runs into things and ruins his way is what it's talking about here. And then when he gets himself in trouble, he turns around and blames God for it. You know, God, where were you? Man, why didn't you stop me? Why didn't you protect me? Well, it's because you moved ahead of the Lord. You were running far too swiftly for the Lord, and you found yourself in trouble, and now he has to bail you out. And we often blame God in situations like that, don't we? We get ourselves in big trouble, and we shake our fist at God as if he was the one that did it. Verse 4 says, wealth makes many friends, but the poor is separated from his friend. And I refer to the very last verse of chapter 18. A man who has friends must himself be friendly, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And the idea here is that we want to beware of shallow friendships. That's what verse 4 is saying. And verse 24 is saying that someone with a lot of friends may not always be certain of the friendships that he really does have. Because there are certain friends that are going to be very close to you like a brother. And so beware of the shallowness that some friends may have. And when trouble, the first sign of trouble, they may run away from you. So, and especially if you're someone who has means or wealth or possessions or a swimming pool, you might want to be careful of your friends because wealth makes many friends. Not people so much. So wealth makes many friends. So a false witness will not go unpunished, and he who speaks lies will not escape. Now, verse 9 actually is a similar verse. A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who speaks lies shall perish. And so here are a couple of verses that basically says you may think you're getting away with something, but ultimately the great judge, the King of all kings, is the one who knows all things. You can't get away from him. You cannot get away from, as he's been called, the hound of heaven. You will not escape the hound of heaven. He has a way of knowing what you're into, knowing what you're getting into, the truth of all things, and you will not escape, as it says there in verse 5. Many entreat the favor of the nobility, and every man is a friend to one who gives. All brothers of the poor hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? Though he may pursue them with words, yet they are not, or they abandon him. And so, once again, the idea of true friends, finding out who is a true friend. Anyone with a gift, of course, has friends, and that's the idea. Beware of friends, and make sure a friend is a friend indeed, and one who sticks closer than a brother. or a friend is the one who sticks closer than a brother. That's what verse 24 is saying. Verse 8, he who gets wisdom loves his own soul, and he who keeps understanding will find good or will prosper. The one who pursues wisdom and pursues understanding and then grabs it and holds on to it, this is a wise person. He's doing himself good. He's helping or benefiting himself. A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who speaks lies shall perish. We already talked about that. Verse 10, I like verse 10. Luxury is not fitting for a fool, much less for a servant to rule over princes. In other words, wrong people in the wrong places is a wrong idea. Wrong people in the wrong places can bring great frustration to anyone. And the idea of luxury is not fitting for a fool. Remember, we read in Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 22, where it says that it's like putting jewels in a pig's snout. It's sort of a pointless idea. When you got someone who's a fool, who's acting in a way that he doesn't belong there, and when he's there, he just brings great frustration. So it's just good wisdom if you're an owner of a business or trying to run a company, or you're a manager of someone else's company. You really want to put the right people in the right place. It's very important. If you have wrong people in the wrong place, you can create a log jam, you can create a lot of problems and frustrate a lot of people. So make sure that the right people are in the right place. Verse 11, the discretion of a man makes him slow to anger. This discretion meaning perhaps good sense. A man of good sense makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression. He lets it pass. That makes him a good person, a wise person, to let it pass by, to overlook someone's wrong. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. There's a glory, there's a divinity, you may say, about that, to forgive, to err as human, to forgive divine. So there's something glorious about overlooking someone's transgression. The king's wrath is like a roaring lion, but his favor is like dew on the grass. Chapter 20 and verse 2 has a similar saying. The wrath of a king is like the roaring of a lion. Whoever provokes him to anger sins against his own life. So the idea here is to invoke fear. The king may be one who has an approach, a way of enforcing respect, even some form of fear. But when the king is in a good mood, well, it's like dew on the grass. It's a favor. It's a contrast between fear and favor. Fear and favor. So that's the authority of a ruler, of a king, of a leader. And so obviously, you want to find good leaders for such things. You don't want someone who's always making people fearful or angry. A foolish son is the ruin of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dripping. Now, I know that some of you guys would like me to expound upon this verse, but the reality is it talks about the quarreling of a wife. And I think it's not necessarily talking about the wife as much as it's talking about the tension that comes in a home when the husband and wife are not getting along. If you think about it, that's really what it's talking about. The quarreling between a husband and a wife are really annoying, and you know what it's like when you're in the doghouse. Either way, you know, guy or girl, when you're in the doghouse, it's a bad experience, and you don't want to do it. And here he's saying it's better to, we get to it in a little bit. Houses and riches are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. In other words, he's saying, you know, as a parent, you can leave your riches, your wealth, your gathering, your inheritance to your children, but you can't leave them a wife. That's something that comes from the Lord. And a wife is actually not born a good wife. She's made into a good wife as her relationship to the Lord develops. And that's where good men and good women come from, as they develop a relationship with the Lord and walking with God. Verse 15, laziness casts one into a deep sleep, and an idle person will suffer hunger. So some translations read, that a lazy man may be able to sleep soundly, he's going to go hungry for so doing. He won't be able to eat as he wishes. He casts one into a deep sleep or a sound sleep, but an idle person will suffer hunger. We all need to work. If you don't work, you don't eat. It's a verse that we quote around our household an awful lot. It's something that we talk a lot about, not because we have a household of lazy people. We don't, but we teach this type of thinking to our children so that they know that hard work is to be rewarded, and laziness is not. It is not rewarded. Verse 16, he who keeps the commandment keeps his soul, but he who is careless of his ways will die. You know, the idea of keeping, of course, is to remain in obedience to it. To remain in obedience to the Word of God is one who will keep his life or protect his life or to keep himself on the right pathways of life. But a careless person is one who will ultimately suffer a miserable existence. When it talks about here that he will die, it really talks about perhaps how he will die. We're all going to die. Everyone will die. But if you're careless in life and you're not careful to remain in obedience to the Word of God, well, there are consequences for that. Jesus, of course, you know the scripture that Jesus talked about building your house on solid ground, solid rock, that establishing a foundation in the Word of God and thus keeping it. James talked about hearing the word versus doing the word, and that we are to be doers of the word. So obedience to the word of God, keeping the commandment, is the way to proper living. Not just learning it, but keeping it and obeying it. He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he, the Lord, will pay back what he has given. And so as you do unto others, you do unto the Lord. And so show pity to the poor, helping to others, you're doing it as unto the Lord. And the Lord takes note of it, and he rewards you for your kindness. Chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. Every parent needs to know this lesson. You know, some translations, chasten your son while there is hope. If you don't, they will be ruined, one translation says that. There is a time when discipline becomes more effective. Let's, for the sake of not creating argument or conflict, let's just use the word training. Train the child when the proper opportunity to do so is there. I mean, I think there may be a window of opportunity with kids that it's possible to miss that window or to lose that window of opportunity. And many say that before a kid is 6 or 8 years old is really when the greatest training occurs in a child. And so you want to be able to develop some attitudes and how to control certain bad things in their lives, like temper. Little kids start to display tempers. You know, number 13, she's got a little temper, that little kid of ours. We watch her, she gets mad when she doesn't get her way. And she just turned a year old. And so you can see some little attitudes starting to develop. I'm glad that the mother is going to correct that and the grandfather doesn't have to worry about it. But you get to see little things like that in the kids, and they all have them. And now is a good time, or when they're young, is perhaps the best time to chasten your son while there is hope. And here it says, do not set your heart on his destruction, or as the King James would say, do not be dissuaded, or do not set your heart on his crying. In other words, if you discipline him and he starts to cry, don't buy into it. Just keep disciplining him because it's right. How you discipline is completely up to you. The Bible does make a case for a little bit of a paddle on the behind, if that's what you want. You can discipline however you want. The point is the training. You need to train, and you need to do what is necessary to get the lessons across. In our home, we always disciplined with spanking and proper spanking, nothing over the top, but it's something that was effective for our kids. So verse 19, a man of great wrath will suffer punishment, for if you rescue him, you will have to do it again. There are some people who, you know, they call them enablers. And there are enablers that, you know, a person needs to learn a lesson, but these enablers seem to jump in and bail them out before the lesson is actually learned. And thus, the poor fella or lady is going to have to go through that experience again until they learn to control whatever it is. In this case, it's a man of great wrath or a person who struggles with a bad temper. And if you're always jumping in to bail them out and, you know, joining in their fights or whatever, the person of the temper, you're going to wind up doing it again. And you're always going to have to bail this person out. And think about that. You know, we've talked about so many people, the lazy person, the proud person, the one with the temper, the one with the tongue, all of these things. And there are similar problems that we all face. There's nothing new under the sun, and we're all common in the things that we struggle with. Some may struggle with this type of sin. Others will struggle on that type of sin. The reality is we want to learn from it. Over and over again, it talks about learning, and we want to be able to learn. Verse 20 says, "Listen to counsel and receive instruction, that you may be wise in your latter days." A very important piece of information for us, and great wisdom, that we should listen to people who know. Collect wisdom. Collect it. Collect knowledge. Don't be afraid of it. Oswald Chambers, in his book, My Utmost for His Highest, one of the quotes that he has in one of his days is, "It's a dangerous thing to refuse to continue learning and knowing more." Listen, it is a dangerous thing to refuse to continue learning and knowing more. Very dangerous when we think we've reached our limit of gaining knowledge. We must always keep learning and listening and receiving instruction. Ask yourself a question right now. Do you think, or let me put it to you if you're asking yourself, do I think I am teachable? Do I believe that I am teachable? And a way of knowing this is, how often do I get in arguments? How often am I trying to make my opinion known? We find ourselves when we're trying to always share our opinion, then we're not listening as much as we probably should be listening. And so I want to be a teachable person, and these are areas of our lives that we have to work on. And if not, we're going to keep doing again and again and again. All right, enough of all that. Let's move on. Verse 21, there are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. And the Lord's purposes, the Lord has a purpose for all of us. And many of us may make plans, may have ideas. In fact, there are many ideas or plans in a man's heart, but that doesn't necessarily mean that those plans are of the Lord. You know, some people think that just because you think it, it must be the Lord, just because it's in your head. Not necessarily so. There are a lot of plans and thoughts and ideas that come in and out of our heads, but God is the one who wants to establish His purpose for your life. And so our goal is to be able to hear what God wants for our lives. Just because an idea, just because a thought, a dream, a vision comes into our head, we're supposed to judge everything according to God's word and according to God's will. And only God is able to work out all of those purposes. A lot of great ideas have come into men's heads, but the Lord has shown that's not the plan. Think of Samuel when he was looking for the next king to replace King Saul. Remember? Samuel saw David's oldest brother and said, "Wow, surely God's anointed." And the Lord said, "No, that's not my thought. That's not my idea. That's your idea. For man sees things with the human means, the human eyes. But God looks a different way. He has everything in a different way." And so our goal is to find out the Lord's plan. Just because it's a good idea doesn't mean it's the Lord's idea. What is desired in a man is kindness, and a poor man is better than a liar. We already talked about that. Better to be poor and honest than to be a dishonest fool. But what is desired in man is kindness, and loving kindness is a word, and actually in the Hebrew it actually can mean loyalty or steadfast love. And so it's great when you meet someone, a friend, or have someone who is that type of a friend. I have a few friends like that that I can say are wonderful individuals like that, and I trust you do too. The fear of the Lord leads to life. Life. And he who has it will abide in satisfaction. He will not be visited with evil or with harm. Interesting. The fear of the Lord leads to life, and the one who has it will always be satisfied. And is that a promise that you should circle and underline and keep and make that a kind of a goal of your life? To be satisfied in the Lord means that I have a genuine relationship with God and fear of the Lord, proper fear of the Lord. A lazy man buries his hand in the bowl and will not so much as bring it to his mouth again. He's so lazy he can't even feed himself. He just doesn't even want to, too much work. And you know, I thought about this. The guy sticks his hand in the bowl. Not only is he too lazy to feed himself, but he's in the way. No one else can eat from the bowl. And so, you know, lazy people just seem to be a real problem. If you're a lazy person, I don't mean to offend. I do encourage you, though, to consider the things that are being said here. Strike a scoffer, and the simple will become wary. Rebuke one who has understanding, and he will discern knowledge. And so a good way of looking at this, if you strike a scoffer is a mocker, someone who's a wise guy sort of thing, not the good kind of wise guy like us guys, but I'm talking about, you know, a mocker, someone who is a rebelling unbeliever type of a thing. It says here that he will become wary, or he will become more crafty. He'll figure out another way around it. If you go ahead and strike him, he's not going to like it, so he's going to figure a different way to get one over on you. But if you happen to just rebuke just means words, the one who has understanding or the wise person, then he will discern knowledge and he'll become even wiser. That's what this is saying. It contrasts the wise to the foolish, the wise to the foolish. You want to be the wise person. He who mistreats his father and chases away his mother is a son who causes shame and brings reproach or disgrace. Don't disgrace your parents. Cease listening to instruction, my son, and you will stray from the words of knowledge. Turn your back. That's what the word stray means. It means you just turn your back. To turn your back on what is right. If you stop listening to instruction, you stray from the words of knowledge. A disreputable witness scorns justice or makes a mockery of it. And the mouth of the wicked devours iniquity, eats it up, loves it. The mouth of a wicked person or a wicked person loves bad news, loves bad things. He seeks it and loves it. We can easily compare ourselves to these things and find out where we are and easily repent of any attitude that may be exposed here. Judgments are prepared for scoffers, or scoffers will be punished, and beatings for the backs of fools. Again, you don't want to be either. Verse 1 of chapter 20. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. So, wine, or it's really talking about drunkenness is what it's talking about. It produces a bad way, a bad attitude. But obviously, the scripture condemns drunkenness, especially for the believer. More than that, especially for the servant of the Lord. Such things are not supposed to be a part of it. And so we know where the place of drinking is in the Christian's life. Any addiction or any anything. Paul the Apostle talked about things that are free to us. And let's face it, the Scripture does not condemn drinking of any kind. It condemns drunkenness. It condemns the stumbling of a weaker brother. It's forbidden. It's not allowed. It condemns drinking while in the service of the Lord. And the Lord is the one in Leviticus chapter 10, I believe, condemns the Lord says, when you go in to serve me, you're not supposed to have wine. You're not supposed to be drinking. And so the idea is there are restrictions for one who would drink wine. If you're going to serve the Lord as an elder, Paul talks about that to Timothy, and he says, if you're going to drink, you're not supposed to be given to wine. You're not supposed to have an addiction to it. You're not supposed to be under the influence of it. Paul the Apostle talked about wine in many places, in Romans chapter 14, in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9, talking about the freedoms, the liberties that we have. And he says, certainly you're free to do that, but where we're not free is to stumble a weaker brother. He says, the kingdom of God is not meat or drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy. And so those are the things that need to be important, the priorities we place upon our lives. We want to be careful that we never let any freedom that we possess to become something that causes someone else to stumble. And so you want to be very, very careful. Paul, of course, writing to the Ephesians, says that we are not to be drunk with wine. Do not be drunk with wine. Forbidden. Drunkenness, forbidden. So why? Because whoever is will be led astray by it. You don't want to be led astray. I am free. All things are lawful for me, Paul said, but not all things are proper. Not all things are expedient is the word, and the word he's talking about there means it's not wise for me to be involved in everything, and so I want to be careful that with all of my freedoms, whatever they may be. Some people have different freedoms than others, and so we want to be careful on what we do with our freedom. The wrath of a king or the authority, the wrath of authority is like the roaring lion. We read that one. Verse 3, it is honorable for a man to stop striving, since any fool can start a quarrel, but difficult for a fool to stop one. It is honorable for a man to stop striving. And the servant of the Lord, Paul writes to Timothy, is not supposed to strive. And the word strive or striving here in both cases refer to being argumentative. That the servant of the Lord is not supposed to look for an argument and not always trying to fight or argue or strive and avoid quarreling. And that's the idea here. The lazy man will not plow because of winter. He will beg during harvest and have nothing. In other words, the lazy man doesn't do what he's supposed to do when he's supposed to do it. That's the idea. He doesn't plow or will not plow because of the winter. In other words, he's going to try to plow at the wrong time. He's going to try and do things when it's already too late. And by that time, there will be nothing for him to eat. There's nothing for him to have. So the idea here is we learn to do things the right way and do it the right way the first time. And the lazy man, he's quite a character in this book. Counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. Deep water meaning the life spring of a person. Counsel, wisdom in the heart of a man is like is life-giving water, but we need to know how to draw it out and to acquire it. That's the idea. Most men will proclaim each his own goodness, but who can find a faithful man? In other words, most men will claim that they are loyal men, loyal friends, but it is something very difficult to find. They're rare. Real faithfulness is rare. However, keep something in mind. Faithfulness is required among the servants of the Lord. Paul says so in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2. In verse 1, he says that you're to consider us as stewards of the manifold grace of God, that we are the stewards of God. And he said in verse 2, and let it be that stewards are faithful men. Let them be faithful. So to be a servant of the Lord, there needs to be an attitude of faithfulness. That means you're going to do what you say you're going to do. You're going to show up when you're supposed to show up. You're going to do the things that you were asked to do and that you committed to do. You're going to stick with it. There's an attitude of faithfulness. You're to be faithful with your wife. Let the elder be the husband of one wife. What does that mean? You're going to be faithful to her. Does that mean that you can't be a widower? You can't be divorced? Well, the idea is faithfulness. Stay faithful. Be faithful. And that's the idea. And a steward, a minister of the gospel of Christ, a servant of the Lord, and that goes for all of us now, you really have to have this attitude of faithfulness and the characteristic of faithfulness. So work on that. You may not be that type of person, but work on it. You can become that. That's why we study, to learn, to become better at it. A righteous man walks in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. And the integrity is honesty there. Righteous man walks as an honest person, and his children will reap the rewards of his integrity. A king who sits on the throne of judgment needs to be able to scatter all evil with his eyes. In other words, the word scatters there is the word to discern. In other words, a king has to be able to look and read between the lines and be able to see any resemblance of evil and to be able to scatter it or to crush it. Who can say, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from my sin? Who can say that? None of us can. That's the idea. And that's what Solomon was getting at. Not a one of us. The scriptures tell us there's none righteous, no, not one. We're just not righteous people. So we need the righteousness that comes through Christ. He's the one that makes us righteous. Diverse weights and diverse measures, they are both alike in that they are an abomination to the Lord. What is a diverse weight? Meaning different for one person than another? It's a double standard. Double standards. God doesn't like double standards. In fact, they're an abomination. This also speaks of dishonesty, cheating people. It's an abomination. Even a child is known by his deeds whether what he does is pure and right. Even a child is known by his deeds. Jesus said in Matthew 11:19, wisdom is shown to be right by what results from it. Wisdom is shown to be right by what results from it. So even a child is known by his deeds, whether what he does is right or not. And look at the fruit of his life, and you'll sort of what Jesus was talking about. The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord has made them both. No argument there. Verse 13, this might relate to some of you, do not love sleep. Do not love sleep, lest you come to poverty. Yeah, it always amazed me. You see someone, midday or mid-morning, and, oh, I can't wait till tonight when I can get to bed. Have you ever heard someone talk? I've heard people talk like that. I don't understand it. I kind of hate sleeping. I can't stand sleeping. I just want to be awake unless I can take a nap now and then. But for the most part, sleeping is such a waste of time sometimes. Do not love sleep, lest you come to poverty. Open your eyes, and you'll be satisfied with bread. Again, it's a little slam at the lazy. It is good for nothing, cries the buyer, but when he has gone his way, then he boasts. This is talking about being a haggler. You know, you go into the market, and how much you want for this piece of junk, this cheap thing? You know, how much you want for this cheap thing? I want it. Oh, come on, you got to be kidding me. It's not worth that much. There's no way I'm going to pay that much. And so they drop the price a little bit. Then you go away and go, I got him. You won't believe how much I got this great piece of stuff for, And it's really talking a dishonesty in the other way. It talks about having proper weights and measures here and then having a proper attitude. If you want something of value, be willing to pay for it and stop ripping people off. You know, there's some people that never want to pay full price for anything. Never. But there are times when you just have to open up the wallet, shoo away the moths and let them have some money. There is gold and a multitude of rubies, but the lips of knowledge are rare, a precious jewel. The lips of knowledge, that's a rarity and very precious. Take the garment of one who is surety for a stranger and hold it as a pledge when it is for a seductress. If someone's borrowing money for someone else, you better get something for collateral. That's what he's saying. Don't trust anyone. Bread gained by deceit is sweet to a man, but afterward his mouth will be filled with gravel. You ever noticed how the things that are off limits to us are the things that we always want? The things that we can't have, we want, and some will almost do anything they can in order to get it. But once you get it, it's like chewing on gravel. It seems sweet at first, but something isn't right about it, and you tend to pay in the end. So Stick to what you know is supposed to be yours, and everything else, let it go. Maybe talking a little bit about greediness here. Not greed, but envy. Envying, wanting something that isn't yours to have. Plans are established by counsel. By wise counsel, wage war. So perhaps the White House could use this scripture. What would you say about that? Obviously, wise counsel is important in anything that we do. But plans will be successful if we seek wisdom from others sometimes. So, and especially, where is the place to go for great wisdom? Upward. Go to the Lord for wisdom. He who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with one who flatters with his lips, one who talks too much. Once again, an exhortation to choose your friends wisely. Whoever curses, and the word curse there means to dishonor or to treat with disrespect his father or mother, his lamp will be put out or snuffed out in deep darkness. So respect your elders, respect your parents. That's good wisdom. Something you know isn't taught much any longer about respecting the elders. And I think it's good also for elders to be respectable people. I think we got it both ways there. An inheritance gained hastily at the beginning will not be blessed at the end. So very often you see this happening. Someone who has won the lottery often blows through it very quickly. They don't know what to do with all their money. And someone who obtains wealth very quickly can turn out to be a bad thing in the end. So if you do gain wealth quickly, get counseling, help. Find help. That's the idea. Do not say, I will recompense evil, but wait for the Lord, and he will save you. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. So let the Lord handle the matter, the problem. Diverse weights are an abomination to the Lord, and dishonest scales are not good. A man's steps are of the Lord. How can a man understand his own way? By seeking the Lord, of course, by looking to him and seeking him for wisdom. That's the only way. If he already knows where he wants us to be, then we have to ask him where he wants us. It is a snare for a man to devote rashly something as holy and afterward to reconsider his vows. This is about perhaps a little bit about emotionalism, about quickly dedicating yourself or something to the Lord. You don't want to do it too quickly and afterward regret it. So before you count the cost, you want to be able to take the time to count the cost. A wise king, a wise leader, if you will, sifts out the wicked. Or he's able to find ways of sniffing out the problems. And that's a wise king is able to do that. A wise leader, let's look at leadership for a moment. In anything, a business, a home, a ministry, whatever it may be, a wise leader is able to sift out or find the problem areas and bring the threshing wheel over them. In other words, deal with them quickly and appropriately so that they're no longer a problem. And I think that's what wisdom demands and dictates to us. The spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord searching all the inner depths of his heart, or the light of the Lord searches a man's spirit. That's sort of what the other translations have said. And the Lord certainly does search our hearts. More than that, godly people should want the Lord to search their hearts, to make us purer. David, remember, said, "Search my heart, O Lord. See if there be any wicked way in me." And that's what we want. Mercy and truth preserve or protect the king, and by loving kindness, he secures his throne. You want to keep your place? Be kind. Be a kind leader. The glory of young men is their strength, and the splendor of old men is their gray head. I resemble that remark. The idea, of course, is, you know, appreciate youth and respect elders. That's the idea. Appreciate the young. And that's another problem, I think, sometimes when I said, you know, the elders need to be respectable. And sometimes to appreciate the ideas and contributions of young people, very important. Blows that hurt cleanse away evil, as do stripes the inner depths of the heart. Put simply, the bottom is connected to the heart. That's what it's talking about. So if you care to receive that. Chapter 21, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. In other words, the Lord influences leadership. And the rulers, the governments, honestly, you know, we're going to see a real serious election coming up here, and it's going to go well for some, and it's not going to go well for others. Regardless, we all have to conclude the Lord had his hand in it. We have to conclude that, regardless who may win the seat of authority over our government in America. And we're commanded in Scripture to honor the king, to pray for the king, whether we voted for him or her or not. And that's the idea. Every way, we don't have to like it, we just have to submit to it. That's the idea. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes. In his own eyes. In his own eyes. In his own eyes. But the Lord is the one who measures the truth, weighs the heart. So, you know, it's funny how our opinion of ourselves is always good, but God has a way of searching the heart and letting us know the truth about ourselves. And if we're not, if we are interested in maturing and growing in the Lord, we should want to hear from the Lord what he knows about us and not be afraid of that because he loves us. To do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. To do is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. Serving the Lord in Romans is the logical form of worship. Sacrifice can be considered worship. A lot of people think that so long as we worship properly, we're accepted of the Lord. But a lot of people come to church and worship better than anyone you can imagine and then go home and are terrible Christians. They can't live the Christian life, but they look good in church. And God isn't interested in that at all. He's more interested, in fact, we're going to find out that one who is a hypocrite, if I may, in that sense, and is able to offer a sacrifice, it's an abomination to the Lord to offer such a sacrifice to God. Because it's not genuine, it's not real, especially if your intention is to go and live like the devil. And so to do righteousness and justice, to obey is better than sacrifice, is what Samuel told King Saul. To obey is much better than worship. So keep that in mind. A haughty look, a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked are sin. So the haughty look may... The word look can also mean the thought. So our thoughts, our hearts, and our actions can all be considered evil by the Lord if they're not brought into the obedience of Christ. The plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty, but those of everyone who is hasty surely to poverty. So don't look for shortcuts. Don't look for the hasty way, the shortcuts. But instead, the thinking process of a diligent person will lead to prosperity, or wise planning and hard work go hand in hand. Getting treasures by a living tongue, or sorry, living. I have too much writing in my book here. Getting treasures by a lying tongue is the fleeting fantasy of those who seek death. So it's a snare if you begin lying to get ahead. Oh, what a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive. That's what it says there, verse 6. That's exactly what it's saying. The violence of the wicked will destroy them. It will boomerang on them, return right back to them because they refuse to do justice. They refuse to do that which is right. And so it eventually will boomerang on them and destroy them. The way of a guilty man is perverse. The guilty there is devious. A devious man is perverse. That his ways are perverse. But as for the pure, well, his work is right. And it will bring him on a straighter, easier path. That's the idea. But to dwell in the corner of a housetop alone is better than a house shared with a contentious woman. That's the idea. We talked about it earlier. No one likes arguing in the home. Perhaps some do, but it's not comfortable. No one likes it. You know, if you're walking in on someone when they're in the middle of an argument, I mean, it's like you can feel it from here to another county. It's so tense. Are some of you fighting in here? Maybe I feel it a little bit. I'm sensing that. Did you come here tonight fighting? No, I'm just kidding. But it's better to dwell alone than in a house where there's arguing. It's simple as that. You don't have to blame it on the woman here. I think it's just talking about arguing and bickering within the home. Nobody likes that. The soul of the wicked desires evil, loves to hurt others, but his neighbor finds no favor in his eyes. No mercy will he find the neighbor. When the scoffer is punished, the simple is made wise. But when the wise is instructed, he receives knowledge. So if you can watch from others and the things that they go through, you might be able to learn from the struggles of other people. But if you're a wise person, then you'll learn just, you still have that teachable nature. That's the idea. The righteous God wisely considers the house of the wicked, or knows and weighs the ways of the wicked, and overthrows the wicked for their wickedness. And the Lord always resists the proud, those who rebel against him. Whoever shuts his ears to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be heard. So be sensitive to those in need. A gift in secret pacifies anger, and a bribe behind the back, strong wrath. So actually, it's a tough verse, really, but I think the verse is saying something like, you can bribe or send a gift to someone, and it may give you peace for the moment, but it ultimately will never resolve the problem. And so you're going to always have to deal with it further. Obviously, we're not condoning bribery. That's sort of what it's saying here. It's talking about bringing a gift to kind of make amends, and that may be a good thing, but if you make a habit of it, it may not actually resolve the problem. It is a joy for the just to do justice, but instruction will come to the workers of iniquity. Is it a joy to do right? Is it a joy to do rightly? It should be, I think, in the Christian's heart. And if it's not, it's because we're learning to die to self, to the old nature. The old nature doesn't always like to do right. You know, it just likes to rebel. But once we grow closer to the Lord, we become, it is to do good is when God is well pleased, Hebrews 13 tells us. A man who wanders from the way of understanding will rest in the assembly of the dead. If you wander from wisdom and common sense, well, and you're not going to make it long. He who loves pleasure will be a poor man. He who loves wine and oil will not be rich. So if you have a penchant for a wild experience, pleasure, wine, oil, partying, and all the, oil, we don't think of oil in the same way. It's really talking about pleasure and luxury. If this happens to be your delight and your desire and you're chasing after those things, there's so many experiences to be had, you just won't be able to afford it. That's the idea. The wicked shall be a ransom for the righteous, and the unfruitful for the upright. Better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman. Verse 20, there is desirable treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man squanders it. So the New Living Translation says it this way. The wise have wealth and luxury, but fools spend whatever they get. Ouch. He who follows righteousness or goodness or godliness, he who follows righteousness and mercy finds life, righteousness, and honor. And here's the rule of reaping and sowing. If you sow righteousness, you will reap righteousness. A wise man scales the city of the mighty and brings down the trusted stronghold. So a wise man has the ability to overcome in all circumstances, and in particular, to be able to overcome against the one who thinks that his own strength should be trusted, his own wealth should be trusted. That's what the mighty believe in. They believe they're strong. But the one who trusts in the Lord is wise. The one who fears the Lord is wise. Whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from troubles. I believe the New Living Translation says, if you keep your mouth shut, you'll stay out of trouble. It's simple. It's very simple. It's wise, and we really could learn from that. A proud and haughty man, an arrogant man, a scoffer is his name. He acts with arrogant pride. A proud and haughty man acts with arrogant pride. The things he does is motivated by his arrogance. The desire, the longing of a lazy man will kill him, for his hands refuse to work. Listen, he covets greedily all day long, but the righteous gives and does not spare. The righteous has so much, he's able to give, is what he's saying. He's able to give it away. But here, the lazy person, the lazy man, the lazy woman, will never be satisfied. All day long, he's coveting, meaning he wants more. He wants, he wants, he wants, he wants, he wants. But, you know, as they say, how does it feel to want? This is what it feels to want. This is what it feels like to want, that you're always wanting and never being satisfied. Your wants are never being satisfied. In verse 27, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. How much more when he brings it with wicked intent? So the sacrifice, the spiritual worship, so-called spiritual worship, of a wicked person is an abomination. God, help us in our worship that it's genuine and true, and that our intent is to live the life that we sing in church. We may not be able to because we're weak, but it certainly has to become the delight or the desire of our hearts. A false witness shall perish, but the man who hears him will speak endlessly. So a false witness is going to get his due, but the one who pays attention to the false witness is repeating the false witness's story is going to even do greater harm and will continue to speak. He may be harmed even further. Verse 29, a wicked man hardens his face, but as for the upright, he establishes his way. And interesting, a wicked man puts on a good face, but the righteous man, the upright, the godly person, actually lives the life. He doesn't look the part necessarily. It's not what he's talking about, but he does the part. He plays the part. He does what he's supposed to do, and his way is established. There is no wisdom or understanding or counsel against the Lord. None that will prevail anyway, and that's what it's talking about. It will human schemes, human mind, human insight will never succeed against the Lord. The horse is prepared for the day of battle, but deliverance is of the Lord. Good wisdom here. Go ahead, he says, to make your plans, prepare, but make sure that you trust in the Lord for results. Make the plans and add, Lord willing, to everything.